Just in case people have questions or goes to
All right, let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, we'll continue with our hymn of the month, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I might never die, as the branches to the vine. I am his and he is mine. Oh, the height of Jesus' love, higher than the heavens above, deeper than the depths of sea, lasting as eternity. Love that found me, wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not. Only Jesus can impart balm to heal the wounded heart, peace that flows from sin forgiven, joy that lifts the soul to heaven, faith and hope to walk with God in the way that Enoch trod. Chief of sinners though I be, Christ is all in all to me. All my wants to him are known, all my sorrows are his own. He sustains the hidden life, safe with him from earthly strife. O my Savior, help afford by your Spirit and your Word. When my wayward heart would stray, keep me in the narrow way. Grace in time of need supply, while I live and when I die. And we'll go down to the catechism memory work and at-home prayer. What is the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. In the Bible memory work, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Right, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And the Luther's morning prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us. All right, kids can go off to Sunday school.
I was thinking of the morning prayer there. We needed that last night with that storm. Yeah. Keep me safe.
Yeah, it's an interesting line that we pray every morning that he's kept us safe from all harm and danger, and kind of always wonder, well, what if that didn't happen?
Right.
But, you know, I figure if that didn't happen, you'd be saying a different prayer. So, but if it did happen, then you thank him anyway, right? So, but yeah, it's true. I mean, we are certainly thankful that he protects us in the storms and the lightning. Woke up in the middle of the night, you know, from it, and that hymn stanza popped in my head. Actually, I got to look it up because I could not think of how it goes. Shoot, I don't think there's a hymnal over here. Yeah, but in Jesus' priceless treasure, there's this stanza that talks about the lightning's flash and thunder's crash.
Yeah.
And I was trying to remember how that went, but that's just what was stuck in my head last night. Anyway, we had a child with us climbing the bed, so that meant that.
Wow, it was really.
Only one, yeah. Most of our kids are deep sleepers, yeah. Marcus woke up and he was trying to convince. We told him there was a storm last night, and he was like, "No, there wasn't." It's like, I woke up and it was boring outside.
Well, then the sun came out.
Yeah, right. So about the hymn, I was looking mainly at stanzas, or thinking about stanzas 2 and 3 as we were singing that. In the sermon today, we're going to be looking at partly at this line in 1 John 3 from the epistle reading, that we know that we've come out of death into life, and how, I guess, real the gospel is for us, that Jesus' love, what he did on the cross, and how that's applied to us and apprehended by faith, is a real death to sin and a real new life in Christ. And I think stanzas 2 and 3 kind of go along well with that. Like I said, this kind of month or so of the church year, there's a big focus as we're entering into this season after Trinity on grace alone and on our poor, miserable being poor, miserable sinners, but Jesus' grace alone being sufficient for us. It's the blind leading the blind, not the small leading the small.
Verse 2.
Oh. Rebecca found my hymn for me. She heard me talking about it. I literally could not get back to sleep because I was trying to remember how this went. In thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Lightnings flash and thunders crash. Yet though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. Yeah, that's a good prayer for last night. So, next time it's storming, you got to look that one up. Jesus, priceless treasure. 743. It's kind of a weird tune, but it's good. All right. What was I talking about? Yeah, the grace of Jesus Christ sufficient to help us, which kind of goes along with that as well. But the height of Jesus' love, higher than the heavens above, deeper than the depths of sea, lasting as eternity. Love that found me, wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not. Only Jesus can impart balm to heal the wounded heart, peace that flows from sin forgiven, joy that lifts the soul to heaven, faith and hope to walk with God in the way that Enoch trod. I love that the especially that kind of last half of stanza three, peace that flows from sin forgiven, joy that lifts the soul to heaven, faith and hope to walk with God. And that's one of the things that we're talking about in the sermon today, is that we have this amazing gift of new life in Christ. And yet, what is that gift for, right? If we have new life, if we've really already died to our sin and now we live to God, how do we live? How then shall we live? And as the hymn says here, the faith and hope. So because Christ gave us this love, the height of Jesus' love, and has healed our wounded hearts, we have peace that flows from sin forgiven, joy that lifts the soul to heaven, and faith and hope to now walk with God, right? Not to return to our sin, but to walk with God in the way that Enoch trod. So, of course, that's a reference to in Genesis that Enoch walked with God, right? Which is one verse, and no one really knows who Enoch was, but he was there and he walked with God. And that's the goal of our life as well, to walk with God, ultimately to walk with him in the new heavens and new earth, but even now to walk in the ways of God, in the example of Christ. We'll talk about that in the sermon as well. So anyway, that's kind of what I was thinking about today, singing that hymn. Any questions on the hymn? In the Bible memory work, this is maybe my favorite petition in the Lord's Prayer, if I had to pick one. Give us this day our daily bread. And the reason for that is that when I pray, sometimes what I'll do, this is a recommendation of Luther, is that once in a while when you pray, you can pray using the Lord's Prayer as your outline. So what I'll do is I'll say, Our Father who art in heaven, and then I'll pray about God being my Father. And then I'll say, Hallowed be thy name, and then I'll pray about hallowing God's name and living my life in accordance to God's name, and so on and so forth. And I'll go through the petitions and I'll kind of say each petition, but then I'll pray ex corde from the heart about those things. Well, give us this day our daily bread whenever I do that. That's the stanza, I'm thinking about hymns right now, the petition, where I will pray mainly for myself, but also for other people, right? I think whenever people ask me to pray for them or people ask you to pray for them, the kinds of things that people normally request prayers for are kind of fourth petition, daily bread type of things. Right. Think of this list that Luther gives. I mean, there's so much here. He says, so Luther's kind of famous for saying that the fourth petition mainly has to do with the body and not with the soul, which I think he himself doesn't really believe that, because he includes things like peace and self-control in the list. But I pray for both things. I mean, I think both are kind of scripturally obvious, that God provides both the needs of the body and the needs of the soul as daily bread. And of course, all the language about bread in the Bible is oftentimes spiritual, as we have in that John 6:35, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And so anyway, but all these things, right, that we pray for, food, drink, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, devout husband, wife, devout children, so on and so forth. He prays in there for health, right? I mean, that's one of the main things that people request prayers for, is for health concerns of various kinds. Or even like we've been talking about last night, you know, with the storm, praying for good weather, praying for self-control, good government, right? That's a big thing today. And so anyway, it's a good prayer to pray, to kind of dwell on, I think, when you're praying for other people that, well, really one of the things that we're praying for is for God to give the daily bread that people need. Right, we have that line at the end of a lot of the prayers of the church that we pray for all these things and for whatever else that you know that we need, right, Father? And that's kind of what the daily bread is, right? Whatever the daily sustenance that he knows that we need is, that's what we're praying for. And you can make a long list. I kind of have a running list of in my mind of things that I pray for in terms of daily bread. And I like that he includes some of the fruit of the Spirit here, right? Praying for increase in fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? He actually includes some of those things here, but then also all the daily needs of the body, food and drink, and so on and so forth. And yeah, it's a very similar list. Also notice the parallel to the first article of the Creed. Luther's explanation to the first article of the Creed that God has... I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that God has created all of these things and sustains all of these things. And then we hear in the Lord's Prayer here that he gives all of these things as gifts. So he's creator, sustainer, and also gift giver, which is a wonderful thing. All right, any questions on the catechism memory work or the hymn? All right, well, moving right along, we will pick back up where we were a couple weeks ago, and it was very weird not to be here on Sunday. I went to church. They had church for us at the International Center on Sunday morning, but it did not feel like church to me because... Not too many people, just, yeah, one, we weren't in we were in a chapel, which was fine, yeah. And it's a nice, very nice chapel, but, well, okay, it's a pretty nice chapel, it's got big glass windows on, it's kind of a triangular shape, and the windows look out over one of the freeways that run through St. Louis, so it's not like the actually the most beautiful thing. There's a church in Arkansas that's got glass behind the front, yeah, like that, Eureka Springs, yeah. And the LCMS church, and it looks out into like the woods. Yeah. You know, that's much nicer, but no, this one just looks out on the freeway, so that was kind of depressing because this is at the Senate headquarters at the International Center. It's in Kirkwood. Uh-huh. Yeah. Anyhow, but yeah, it did. You know, it wasn't a church, right? It was just all a bunch of random pastors, and you know, there were lay people there too, but just didn't feel like church. And I wasn't preaching, so it didn't feel like church to me. I do like, you know, being in the pews once in a while, of course, but still, like Sunday morning, it's weird not to be there. So, anyhow. Yes, Steve.
Yeah, it's always a treat to hear a lot of male voices singing the hymns too, though.
Oh yeah, yeah, that is nice. Yeah, yeah, it's good to be somewhere where there's fervent singing. Yeah, I missed being around normal people though, to be honest. Anyway, all right, enough about that. So it's good to be back. Good to be back. So we'll pick up where we were a couple weeks ago. And if you remember what we had done is, so we were talking about Josiah, and Josiah had rediscovered the book of the law, right? They found the Bible. The Bible had been lost. And this is one of Josiah's great reforms in Judah. And if you remember what we had talked about, Josiah is the last good king. So this is the last great reformation of the divided kingdom before a series of bad kings and then the Babylonian exile. So we're almost through this whole long thing on the divided kingdom that we've been doing for a long time. We'll get into the prophets next, which will be fun as well. But Josiah is the last great king and of Judah, and he finds the Bible. And when they find the Bible, one of the things they do in verses 22, starting in, so this chapter 34, 2 Chronicles, to verse 22, they take the Bible and they go to, and Hilkiah the priest is the one who actually finds the Bible, and they go to the prophetess Huldah, okay? And we started talking about this, we're taking an excursion, and we started talking about all the prophetesses in the Bible. And the reason we're doing that is because it's one of those topics that people shy away from, because the LCMS and the history of the Christian church is, and the Bible, I should say, let's just say that, the Bible is super clear on the fact that women should not be pastors, right? And the difference between men and women, starting in Genesis 1. So what is this whole thing then about women prophets? Because that doesn't seem to align on the surface with the rest of the Bible. And so people always kind of wonder what's up with this. And then, you know, questions like, well, are there women prophets today? So on and so forth. And lots of weird questions. And we talked about this at the pastor's conference I went to last month. And that's kind of what got me going on it, that we shouldn't just kind of ignore this or gloss over it because we're afraid of it. We should really dive in, because it actually is going to teach us something, because it's God's word and it's a good thing to consider. Okay, so we had started going through all these prophetesses, and I'll just kind of recap, since it's been a couple weeks, that what are some of our kind of guiding principles here? Well, first of all, we do have to reconcile this with the rest of Scripture, which means that this is an exception. So if we look at just kind of pure numbers, that there are probably thousands of prophets that we know about in the Bible. And that would be male prophets, right? Because that's distinct. Prophets is masculine in Hebrew. Prophetess, as translated, is feminine in Hebrew. And then we also have prophets, so to speak, in the New Testament as well, right? Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. All the apostles, we could say, are prophets in the sense that they are people who speak God's word, right? We have the prophetic and apostolic scriptures. The apostles are prophets. They're just the New Testament prophets, okay? Plus, we have all of the prophets in the Old Testament. We have the prophets that wrote books of the Bible, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, so forth. We also have the prophets like Elijah and Elisha, and the entire school of the prophets, which did not write their own books, but are clearly in Scripture. And when you add all that up, there's at least hundreds. We know that there were hundreds in the school of the prophets, and probably even 1,000, because there are prophets who aren't named. Or if you remember in some of the stories that we've gone through, there will just be like a prophet that comes up and speaks to a king. All right, so there are there are prophets all over the place. But there are only, let's see, I think we counted them. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, I think like 4 to 7. I think in Acts, in the book of Acts, there's like some ladies who are called prophets. And then there's also these deaconesses as well. So, like around like 4 to 8 prophetesses or prophetess type characters in the Bible. Okay, so you have a very few number you can count basically on one hand, as opposed to the hundreds of other prophets. What does that mean? That means it's an exception, right? And when it comes to exceptions, this is just a matter of logic, but is also important in interpreting Scripture. And it's also important for our society today, because we're really bad at this. Exceptions are not the rule. Exceptions prove the rule, right? This is something that comes up all the time, especially in like pastoral care, that, you know, the Bible clearly teaches something. And, you know, we tell people, so take like a divorce, for instance, right? The Bible clearly teaches that divorce is wrong, except in very certain cases. And when it comes to determining what those cases are, there are sometimes, you know, certain exceptions. There are certain complicated situations, right? So on and so forth. But whenever divorce comes up, what do all divorce people automatically think? I'm the exception, right? And, you know, it's nothing against divorce people, but this is just how people generally are, right? They want to be the exception because they don't want to think that they've ever done anything wrong, right? And, or actually, here's an even better one is, this came up in a Bible class I was doing at Oxford the other week, is suicide, right? Suicide, yes, there are exceptions where someone who commits suicide could very well still have had faith and have gone to heaven, but suicide is a sin, right? And it's a very serious sin. And I would assume that most people who commit suicide, as sad as that is, are not saved, right? Someone who's a faithful Christian, that's not just something that they do, right? And so, but what is everyone who knows someone who committed suicide and the family, what do they always automatically jump to? Oh, they're one of those exceptions, Pastor. It's like, okay, I mean, we need to be gentle and we need to obviously take each thing on a case-by-case basis. But exceptions are not there to be the rule, right? Not every instance of something that happens is the exception. But instead, whenever something exceptional happens, so when you have four prophetesses as opposed to the hundreds of prophets, then that's there to teach us something specific. And it actually proves the rule, right? Because it shows that this is something outside of what is normal, right? So does that make sense? Everyone tracking with that? Okay. But yeah, I think that's a big big problem in our society today is, to put it simply, everyone wants to be special. And but in fact, there are things that are supposed to be normal. And it's okay to be normal, right? It's okay to just be a man who's born a man and stay a man and get married to someone who was a woman, right? That's actually a good thing, right? Not everyone has to be special. So, all right, so what do these exception cases teach us? And I think when we look at these exception cases, we can see some interesting things. One, we can see we already talked about this last time, but again, I'm just kind of recapping since it's been a couple weeks. We can see the general context in which these exceptions take place, because there are reasons why these prophetesses pop up. And in almost every instance, the context of the prophetess popping up is because there's something that a man either should be doing, or that a man and isn't doing, or that a man can't do, right? And then secondly, we can also see in some of these cases that there are still limitations in place. That even though they are called prophetesses, and even though they do certain things, there are still certain things that they simply don't do, right? They don't completely go against the order of creation that God made. So we'll take a quick look at these. We already talked about two, so let me just cover those again really quickly. And I'm not even going to go there and read the verses, but Miriam was the first one we talked about in Exodus 15. And this one's kind of interesting because the context of this is Moses' song after the crossing of the Red Sea. And Moses calls her a prophetess because she led the people in dance and music. She led the people in song and rejoicing over the crossing of the Red Sea. And this is something that we can see one of these kind of niches or limitations that women in the church are certainly able to assist with and glorify God with is in music. So we talked last time about Catherine Winkworth. She's one of the greatest translators of Lutheran hymns. And she was born in England, but she learned German and she translated tons and tons of Lutheran hymns. And if you look at the bottom of the hymnal, you'll often see Catherine Winkworth is just so happens Jesus' Priceless Treasure is translated by Catherine Winkworth. So we talked about that. We talked about how oftentimes throughout church history and in churches, the music leaders of sorts, the organists, the choir directors, so on and so forth, have been women. That's still true today. And so this is one of those things where that to praise God in music and to sing to God in music, this is something that women certainly have a place in church, right? And this is not overstepping the bounds of what Paul says that women should keep silent in church, so on and so forth. Not at all. Okay. So that's the one example. The next example of the prophetess, the second prophetess in the Old Testament, in Judges 4, and then also in 5, is Deborah. And Deborah is, if you look in Judges 4 and 5, you don't have to go there. I think I'm going to go there here. So, of course, you know the story of Judges that, you know, Israel is constantly taken into captivity and needs to be rescued by a judge. And so there's this commander of the army of Canaan, Sisera, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, had to judge Israel at that time. And Barak is the one who the Lord had actually called. So Barak, so she has to go and call for Barak. This is verse 6. And she says to him, has the Lord not commanded you to go and deploy the troops to Mount Tabor, so on and so forth? And Barak says to her, well, Deborah, if you go with me, then I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Right? And we talked about this. Yeah. Barak is a chicken. Yeah, he's a wuss, as we would say. And so Deborah has to do what the men could not do, right? We talked about that. This is one of those instances where the women have to step up because the men aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And in fact, Barak is so chicken that he wants this woman to go into battle with him, right? Which is really a wrong thing to command, right? That the men are supposed to sacrifice their lives for the women, not the other way around. And so that's what happens with Deborah, and she has to go down with him. And then whenever she sings her song in chapter 5, then she says she had to arise as a mother in Israel, right? So she was like a mother whose husband was away and had to protect her children, right? That's what Deborah is like. And then also in Judges 4 and 5, you get the story of Jael, who is not called a prophetess directly, but she's the one who had to kill Sisera because her husband was too buddy-buddy with Sisera and wouldn't do it, right? And she drives a tent stake through his head, which is not something that a woman should have to do, right? But yet she does. So Deborah and Jael in Judges 4 and 5. Okay. And that brings us finally, so sorry for the long review, but I thought it was probably worth it to go back over. That brings us back to Huldah. So in 2 Chronicles 34, the third prophetess listed in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 22. So Hilkiah and those that the king had appointed went with Huldah to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the men who you sent me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, and all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for you, king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God and heard his words, so on and so forth, you tore your clothes. I have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. And so then, and notice this last part of verse 28. So they brought back word to the king. Okay, so notice here that while Huldah is a prophetess and she gets a direct prophecy from the Lord, right, in the same way that Deborah did, that she, and this is also true for Deborah, that she does not go and speak publicly, right? She does not go get in a pulpit or go stand somewhere in some public setting and start preaching. What happens? This small group of people, right, just the Hilkiah the priest and then those who the king had appointed, go to her. And when they go to her, then she answers them and she tells them this prophecy. And then they go back and bring word to the king, right? And then, as we'll see going forward, then the king and Hilkiah then bring that word to the people, right, as the public figureheads. And this is something that is important to recognize, is that whenever we make these distinctions about women shouldn't be pastors and that, you know, women are not permitted to speak in this kind of public way in the setting of the divine service in the church, that we're not at all like, so the world wants to call us misogynistic, right? The world wants to say that you hate women, you don't think they're valuable. That's not true, right? It's not that we think women are dumb or that they can't think or something like that. That's ridiculous. That's not what any Christian has ever said. Obviously, there are women like Huldah and Deborah and Miriam and all these and these other women too that are very capable of thinking and praying and speaking and so on. But the question is, what is the order that God has set up for that to happen? And the order, God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And the order is that men would be the public figureheads. They would, but that also comes with a responsibility, right? Men are also responsible for what's spoken in public from the church, right? So anyhow, but back to Huldah here, that it's, so, oh, yeah, that's what I was saying. It's important to recognize, though, that we're not saying that women don't have anything to contribute, right? So I'll give you another example, not just of Huldah, but in the early church, there were a group of church fathers called the Cappadocian Fathers. They were around Cappadocia. Mm-hmm. And they're very famous. So Basil the Great is one. And then Gregory of Nyssa and Gregory of Nazianzen. And Gregory of Nyssa and Basil the Great were brothers, and they had a sister who's called Macrina of Cappadocia. And Macrina, the Cappadocian fathers will often say in their writings that Macrina gave them this insight, or that Macrina, that they would go and consult Macrina about these things. Now, Macrina never wrote any theological work, because that's not what women are given to do in the church. And she never preached because she wasn't a pastor, because she was a woman. But she did give valuable advice and valuable teaching and insight to the Cappadocian fathers. And that's a beautiful thing, right? That that women can help the men in their life to see things that they wouldn't see otherwise, right? This is one of the jobs of in a marriage of husbands and wives, right? Wives keep their husbands honest, right? They encourage them in their duties, right? And if they see something that's amiss, then they can consult their husband about that, right? And bring them to repentance and bring them to honesty. This is the same with pastors and the church too, by the way. So in all these ordered relationships that God puts us in, so one of the ordered relationships isn't just men and women, but it's pastors and lay people, right? Pastors in the congregation. The congregation is, while I'm the head of the congregation and I'm responsible for the flock, right? So I'm responsible for shepherding the flock. That doesn't mean that if I say something that's unfaithful, right? Even though it's my responsibility to be faithful, if I say something that's unfaithful, I want people in the congregation to bring it to my attention, right? I want people to say, hey, pastor, you know, you said this, and that's not what the Bible says, right? And then we can talk about it and, you know, figure out what the miscommunication is, or maybe, you know, I'm really in the wrong, right? And I need to repent. But that's not usurping my authority, right? And it's obviously done in a gentle and kind way. In the same way, this is one of the roles of wives for their husbands and of women in general for the men in their life. While the men bear the responsibility and the men are called to be the heads in the church and in the family and so on and so forth, it's not that women have nothing to say, right? But they don't bear that responsibility of headship. And so it's done in this more private way. Okay. So then let's look at this one final prophetess who's specifically named a prophetess in the Bible, and that would be in the New Testament, actually, in Luke chapter 2. And of course, you remember Luke 2 is the birth of Christ, but this is after the birth of Christ. And this is at verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So Anna is very interesting in that she was, when she was young, she was married for 7 years, but then she was a young widow. So her husband died after 7 years, and then for 84 years, she lived as a widow. But one of the gifts of her being a widow in this way was that she became this prophetess who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Okay, so what just happened before this? This is the blessing of the Christ in the temple when Simeon holds the Christ child and sings the Nunc Dimittis, which we sing every week in church. Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, so on and so forth. And so the Christ child is in the temple, and Anna is this widow who's been there in the temple for basically 84 years, waiting for this Christ child to come. And when Christ comes and she sees him come into the temple, she is recorded in scripture to give thanks to the Lord. And, you know, I just thought of this, but I'm wondering if whenever in verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel or in Jerusalem. I'm wondering if she was giving thanks directly to the baby Jesus, right? Because she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Mm-hmm. I think she probably, she obviously recognizes who this is. And so anyway, it's this beautiful part of the story that we don't talk about that often. But again, notice she's not preaching in the temple, right? She's not, teaching a Bible study or something like that. She is, she's not preaching a sermon. She's worshiping in the temple. She's fasting and she's praying, right? And that's why she's called a prophetess, right? And the fact that she's called a prophetess probably means she received like prophecy from the Lord. Right. And the fact that she recognized Jesus here, she was given that ability to recognize this. And so, but yet she doesn't go and, you know, take over for Simeon when Simeon can't be there or something like that. Right. She is simply a faithful widow. Right. All right. So that's basically it. So there are some other women we could look at in the Bible. So there are these deaconesses in Romans and Acts. Phoebe, who is just basically a benefactor of the church. She's called a deaconess. And she has wealth that she gives to the church to support the mission of the gospel. And then Dorcas, who does works of mercy. Right. But again, notice none of these things are outside the order of creation. So and the reason I keep bringing this up is because when you hear, and this is a big topic right now, it just came up in the Southern Baptist Convention in a big way, that Rick Warren of Saddleback Church has women pastors, and he was trying to get the Southern Baptist Church at large to say women pastors are okay, and they voted no. It was like a 90% to 10%, which is good. But when people argue for women pastors and women's ordination, they bring up all these passages. And they're like, look at all these things these women did. And it's like, well, look at all the contexts, right? Either women have to step up because men aren't doing their job, which means men need to step up and do their job, or they are very specific things that the women are doing which are not preaching and teaching, right? And Paul's admonition is very clear that women should not preach, right, or teach, and that women are to be silent in the church in the way, obviously that doesn't mean singing. We already talked about that. That doesn't probably mean asking questions in Bible study, things like that. But there is a distinction in who is the leader of the church and who's not, right? So, all right, let's move on. Yeah, go ahead, Steve.
Could you write down Anna?
Oh, yeah, sorry.
And then the reference in the Bible.
Yeah, it's Luke 2. Thank you. All right, so let's look real quick then at, we'll try and finish up Josiah here. So back in 2 Chronicles, there's not much more to talk about. Got too many bookmarks in here. All right. So one thing to notice here is that then what happens after Huldah is that the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord. This is verses 29 and 30. With all the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. So Josiah then, he goes and he reads the scriptures publicly. Right? And again, notice that's not what Huldah did. Huldah gave them the prophecy to do so. But Josiah is the one, as the king, who actually goes and does the public reading. And this is interesting too, by the way, just because we're kind of on this topic. In 1 Timothy 4, when Paul is giving advice to Timothy as the pastor, he actually gives him this specific advice in verses 12 and 13. Let no one despise your youth. And so we had actually talked about that verse earlier, because Josiah was very young when he became king. But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit, faith and purity. And then in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. Right. And so this is why traditionally in the church, it was always either the pastors or elders that read the scriptures, right? Because Paul specifically gives this command that Timothy, as the pastor, would be the one to pay attention to the reading of the scripture. And so we see that also in Josiah, that Josiah, as the king, is the one who publicly reads the scriptures, right? All right. We'll skip up to 35. So Josiah then keeps the Passover, which is interesting because, again, kind of like you think the Passover is one of these big Old Testament feasts, and they did not have the Passover before, right? In all of Josiah's reign, until they found the book of the law. And then they were like, oh, this says we should keep the Passover. Let's keep the Passover. So then they keep the Passover. And obviously the Passover should make us think of Jesus, right? Because the Passover is very prominent time marker in Jesus' life, namely for when he celebrates the Last Supper and is arrested and then crucified. That happens at the time of the Passover. And so Josiah definitely is in this way a Christ figure. Okay. And look especially at verse 7 as well. It's just something interesting to note here that they didn't have, you know, some sort of flock set aside or anything for celebrating the Passover, obviously. But Josiah gave out of his own flock lambs and young goats for the Passover offerings, right? And in fact, they went kind of crazy with the sacrifices. He gave them 30,000 of young lambs and goats, as well as 3,000 cattle, which is a huge amount of wealth, right? And so notice his willingness to give here as a leader. Sometimes we talk about this concept of servant leader, which is kind of an oxymoron, of course, but in the way that Christ humbly leads and gives of himself, right? Josiah is again a figure of this, that he gives the wealth that he has for the sake of doing what the will of the Lord is, right? So kind of interesting thing to note there. And then finally, I want to get done with Josiah, so I know we're a minute over time, but let me just comment here on his death. So verses kind of 20 and onward record his death, and what happens is kind of sad, but is again in this way a figure of Christ. So this Egypt comes up to attack them, and Josiah, so they tell him not to come into battle, right? They tell him to stay and be king, but Josiah says, nope, I'm going into battle, and he rides into battle and he dies. Right. And he fights with his men. And that's obviously honorable. But again, think of this as a figure of Christ, that Jesus goes before us in the battle. Right. Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Jesus went to the cross and bore the sin of the world. Jesus goes and fights for us and with us, right, as we go out to fight. So, again, a good image of Christ there in Josiah. All right, any questions on Josiah or prophetesses?
The book that he found was just the Talmud or the first five books.
Yeah, it was the first five books of the Bible, the Torah.
Torah.
Torah. Yeah. Yeah, it's the book of the law. And Jesus calls it also the book of the law. Yes, Matthias.
When you talked about the Passover, I just remembered something that just messed up. The chapter.
Yep. Yeah, the Passover is like what... where the Lord's Supper comes from. Yep. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you give us, especially your holy word, which teaches us your will for our lives. We pray that we would continue to conform our lives to your will as found in your holy word, and that we may never lose sight of that word, but that you would preserve your word for us, that we may have reformation and revival among us, to know that word and to celebrate it with fervor as Josiah once did. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Yes.